ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते
वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते
Vaksha Brihat Shroniya Balibhagu Dolodara Avartanabir Ojasvi Kansanoru Udagrabat.
So this is describing, this verse describes the countenance of Maharaj Prithu, how he looks, his beauty. The previous verses have also described Maharaj Prithu's beauty as he sat in the midst of the assembly of his citizens and sages and powerful Vaishnavas. And he was going to speak to them. He had performed a sacrifice, and so many of the chapters in this fourth canto, so much of the fourth canto describes the activities of Maharaj Prithu. So when something is emphasized by a great quantity of verses and chapters, we can understand the importance of the subject matter. So Prithu Maharaj is so important. He's Shaktavesh, the Shakti of the Supreme Lord of Krishna has entered within him for the purpose of performing specific duties and for the purpose of instructing us. So here, again, the description of Maharaj Prithu.
Maybe Mataji could turn the volume down a little bit.
So the chest of Maharaj Prithu was very broad. He was a Kshatriya, king, a warrior, and so powerful. His waist was very thick, and his abdomen, wrinkled by lines of skin, resembled in construction the leaf of a banyan tree. So our Acharya Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains the comparison of how Maharaj Prithu's body resembles the leaf of a banyan tree, because if the point of the banyan tree, the leaf is down, it is shaped like this. So Maharaj Prithu, his physical construction was, his chest was very broad, like the top of the banyan tree leaf, and his waist it was moving down, so he had into a thinner size. So the construction of his body was very powerful and very attractive. He was carrying the Lord's potency. His navel was coiled and deep, and his thighs were of a golden hue, a golden color, and his instep was arched. His feet, lotus feet, were very beautiful. The black slick hair on his head was very fine and curly, and his neck, like a kansha, was decorated with auspicious lions, beautiful in every aspect. He wore a very valuable dhoti, and there was a very nice wrapper on the upper part of his body. As Maharaj Prithu was being initiated to perform the sacrifice, he had to leave aside his valuable dress. And therefore, his natural bodily beauty was visible. He took off all his fancy jewelry and the many, many chadars, and put on the simple clothing required for him to perform the sacrifice. And his beauty was even more apparent when he did that. It was very pleasing to see him put on the black deerskin and wear a ring of kusa grass on his finger, for this increased the natural beauty of his body. It appears that Maharaj Prithu observed all the regulative principles before he performed the sacrifice. He was so effulgent and pure and attractive. Just to encourage the members of the assembly and to enhance their pleasure, he wanted to increase the pleasure of all the citizens and sages who had assembled to participate in the sacrifice, and he was going to speak. And his words were very powerful, and he was going to increase their pleasure. King Prithu, to increase their pleasure, he glanced over them. He looked at all the members of the assembly who were present. He looked over them with eyes that seemed like stars in the sky, wet with dew, the morning dew. His eyes were almost tear-filled. He then spoke to them in a great voice. Now this verse, the verse that's been placed on today, because this verse has a purport, even though it's quite short. So I'll read one line and please repeat after me. Charu chitra padam slakshnam vishtangudam aviklavam Saveshtam upakaratam Tada anubadan iva Charu chitra padam slakshnam Rishtam gudam aviklavam Sarvesham upakarartham Tada anubadan iva. No, because there are other verses as well. I'll just read the translation. Maharaj Prithu's speech was very beautiful, full of metaphorical language, clearly understandable, and very pleasing to hear. His words were all grave, deep, and certain. It appears that when he spoke, he expressed his personal realization of the Absolute Truth in order to benefit all that were present. He was expressing the depth of his own realization about the Absolute Truth for the benefit of everyone who was present, because they had the ability, they were able to hear what he said. Now here's Srila Prabhupada's purport to this verse. So please listen carefully for the benefit of ourselves.
Maharaj Prithu was beautiful in his external bodily features, and his speech was also very glorious in all respects. His words, which were nicely composed in highly metaphorical, ornamental language, were pleasing to hear, and were not only mellow, but also very clearly understandable and without doubt or ambiguity.
I'm what I just read. I thought I'll do it later. Yes,
and now we'll read the next verse as well, because the purport to the Prophet's words are more plentiful. This is the first thing that King Prithu said. All gentle members of the assembly, may all good fortune be upon you. May all of you great souls who have come to attend this meeting kindly hear my prayer attentively. A person who is actually inquisitive must present his decision before an assembly of noble souls. Now I'm going to read this again. There's some wonderful points in this that Srila Prabhupada will expand on in his purport. All gentle members of the assembly, may all good fortune be upon you. May all of you great souls who have come to attend this meeting kindly hear my prayer attentively. A person who is actually inquisitive must present his decision before an assembly of noble souls. So it is Maharaj Prithu speaking about himself that he wants to present his conclusions before the assembly of learned souls who sit before him. Now here is Srila Prabhupada's purport. In this verse, the word sadhava, all great souls, is very significant. So when Srila Prabhupada says that it is very significant, what should we do? Yes, we should listen very carefully. If someone before they speak say, what I'm going to tell you is insignificant and has no meaning, then we could all just close our eyes and take a little nap. But when Prabhupada says this is very significant, our ears perk up and our consciousness immediately awakens, because this is going to be very helpful for us. In this verse, the word sadhava, all great souls, is very significant. Please listen carefully. When a person is very great and famous, many unscrupulous persons become his enemies, for envy is the nature of materialists. In any meeting, there are different classes of men. And it is to be supposed, therefore, that because Maharaj Prithu Maharaj was very great, he must have had several enemies present in the assembly, although they could not express themselves. Maharaj Prithu, however, was concerned with persons who were gentle, and therefore he first addressed all the honest persons, not caring for the envious. He did not, however, present himself as a royal authority, empowered to command everyone, for he wanted to present his statement in humble submission before the assembly of great sages and saintly persons. As a great king of the entire world, he could have given them orders. But he was so humble, meek, and honest that he presented his statement for approval in order to clarify his mature decision. Everyone within this material world is conditioned by the modes of material nature and therefore has four defects. But although Prithu Maharaj was above all these, still, like an ordinary conditioned soul, he presented his statements to the great souls, sages, and saintly persons present there. You say Om again to me, to both of us.
Om Agyanatimirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Svapikam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschatvadeshatarine Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sarigaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
You can continue our synthesizer comment.
What do you remember from what I read of Prabhupada's purport? The great question. What do you remember from what I read? Yes, Paul, thank you. But I'm sorry. I was unable to hear.
The word Sattva is very important.
Ah, the word Sattva is very important. Thank you very much. Does anyone remember the importance of the word Sattva? Yes. He was only addressing those who, the sadhavas, and Prabhupada says in this purport, he was only concerned with persons who were gentle. And he's putting as opposite of gentle those who are envious. There are those who are gentle and those who are envious. So the gentle people, and therefore he addressed all the honest persons, not caring for the envious. Why wouldn't someone care for the envious? Because one would think that if they're envious, and if I satisfy them, then they won't be envious any longer. But why isn't this true? Or why isn't this accurate? Because if someone has envy within their heart, you cannot satisfy them. This is the very nature of envy. It is unsatisfiable. And envy, what does envy mean, first of all? Envy means, according to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it means, and also saints of other traditions, it means that when something bad happens to someone, you think that is very good. And when something good happens to someone, of course we say, oh, I'm so happy, but inside, we have envy in our heart. When something good happens to someone, what do we think? What do we think? Oh, no. When something bad happens, we become happy. No matter how what we say or words of condolence, when something good happens, we actually become sad. Now, this is the nature of an envious person. And therefore, he must always be miserable, because good things are always happening to people. And therefore, Srila Narottama Das Thakur compares having an envious heart to having a spear in the heart. Can one possibly be happy if one has a spear implanted in his heart? No, there'll always be so much pain regardless of what else he does. So similarly, a person who is envious naturally is pained and very unhappy. And the only thing he thinks that will make him happy is if everyone has only bad things happen to them and I only have good things happen to me. Now, who in existence only has good things happen to him? It's basically Krishna. So we already know, and all the sages present here, all gentle souls, already know that envy begins with envy of Krishna. And also the very essence of ahankara, of false ego, the very essence of a conditioned soul's consciousness is envy or enmity with Krishna. And therefore, there is enmity with other living entities, with other souls. And therefore Prabhupada would call, when he would call the animal slaughter that goes on in this world, that causes pain to others, to other living entities, to other souls in the animal bodies, he would call that a product of the conditioned soul's envy. It is enviousness of the animal. They don't have the right to their own existence because I want to eat them. Their existence is for my pleasure, that I will cause them unlimited suffering and kill them. So it is such a terrible consciousness that all that is important is me. Me being in the center, me being in the topmost position. Again, all conditioned souls, because of envy of Krishna, possess this consciousness, subtly or grossly. This is what it means to be a conditioned soul. So, Maharaj Prithu, as Prabhupada said, he neglected these people. He didn't care for their thoughts. His realizations, as Srila Prabhupada explained, were of the absolute truth. And he didn't care and make his words any less because of the presence of those who are envious, basically envious of Krishna. And therefore they would be envious of him who had a specific duty to do for Krishna. His duty was going to be to act as the perfect king. And the perfect king was going to explain to the citizens, as we will hear in the next verses, I won't speak too much about them obviously, but how everyone should follow their prescribed duty for Krishna's pleasure. And that Krishna is to be gained. The Supreme Absolute Truth is the goal of our prescribed duty, of our work. Our duties, our work, are not meant for my pleasure. They are meant for Krishna's pleasure. The fruit is meant for Krishna's pleasure, and the work itself is meant to be performed in such a way that Krishna is pleased. This is bhakti. Patram, Pushpam, Param, Param, Dhamam, Bhakti, Priyatati, or Yakarosi, Rajnasi, Yachahosi, Dadati, that it is all meant for Krishna. And the envy of a conditioned soul, the false ego, makes him think that everything I do is meant for me. And this brings no happiness to either the conditioned soul or to Krishna. And bhakti means, or the process of bhakti means, the purpose of it, as described by Srila Jiva Goswami, Bhakti Siddhartha, is to go from turning our back on Krishna, Bhajyamukha, from our envy with Krishna, enviousness in our relationship, to face him, to face our relationship with Krishna means to place Krishna in the center. That which the Brijbasis do, the residents of Vrindavan do, completely spontaneously and naturally think about Krishna, act for Krishna's pleasure, love Krishna, we are meant to turn towards that realization. Very much by the process that Prithu Maharaj will explain in the succeeding verses. So Prabhupada, the first part of the purport, Srila Prabhupada is mentioning that envious people will be present. They are always present in the when a great person is there. And they will criticize, and even Prabhupada faced this in his work. And what Prabhupada is saying here is that as Prithu Maharaj didn't care, he spoke the truth. Srila Prabhupada was really like that. Now, there's another part of the purport, and the point that is made, but I wanted to ask you at this point if you would like to make any comments on it.
Do you have a time in mind?
So theoretically, we're supposed to end at 9, but I've been given a special dispensation that we can go past that. And also because there's an eclipse coming. Therefore, Krishna Gatha is very important to speak.
Yes. Hare Krishna. It's a great honor and privilege to be sitting here in the presence of Srila Prabhupada and the deities, and in the presence of all of you, and on this occasion, especially next to my dear godbrother, Purichand Prabhu. He knew that I was feeling too much separation from him, so he very kindly invited me to sit very close to him.
I won't push you off the other side.
As Purichand Prabhu read the last verse, previous verse, and brief purport, I could not help but think of Srila Prabhupada, how his speech resembled that of Prithu Maharaj. Prithu Maharaj is Shaktivesh avatar of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada also was empowered by Krishna to present Krishna consciousness as described here with speech that was very beautiful, full of metaphorical language, clearly understandable, and very pleasing to hear. When Srila Prabhupada was traveling by cargo ship to America from India, well, from before the journey and on the journey and upon arrival, he was praying to Krishna to make his words suitable for the understanding of his audience.
And his audience when he arrived in America was very different from his audience in India or general audiences in India, because the audience there had no background in Vedic knowledge or culture. And by and large, they were very much covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. So he prayed very sincerely and earnestly to Krishna to make his words suitable for the understanding of his audience. And it is quite clear that Krishna did empower Srila Prabhupada to speak. And he also, from within the hearts of the audience, gave them, at least the more sincere ones or the more fortunate ones, gave them the intelligence to appreciate Srila Prabhupada's message, which ultimately is Krishna's message. And Srila Prabhupada was very clear. There was no ambiguity in his message. He was very clear. He would say, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Our duty is to surrender to him. And basically anything else was nonsense.
And everyone else was rascals.
So this is being clear and unambiguous. There was one time when I was preaching in Madras, and I was just preaching the way I had heard Srila Prabhupada preach, but somehow there was an undercurrent of protest about the way I was preaching. Even friends were advising me, don't speak negatively about others, don't criticize others, just say positively what you want to say about Krishna and your activities. And I became somewhat confused because so many people were saying the same thing. I thought maybe Krishna's trying to tell me something. But then, eventually, something happened on a particular day, and I went back to the place where I was staying, and there was a letter from Srila Prabhupada in which he said, I am the only one in India who is openly criticizing not only impersonalism and demigod worship, which were very prominent in Madras, but anything that falls short of complete surrender to Krishna. We must declare it boldly that Krishna is the Supreme Godhead and all others are his part and parcel servants. And if they do not surrender to Krishna as the Supreme Godhead, all of their hopes for peace and happiness will be frustrated. He said, my Guru Maharaj never compromised in his preaching, and I shall never compromise in my preaching. And similarly, none of my disciples should ever compromise in their preaching. So this is our line. But at the same time, Prithu Maharaj's speech was very beautiful, full of metaphorical language, and very pleasing to hear. Confirmed.
9 times.
So just as Srila Prabhupada was able to make his message suitable to the understanding of his audience because of his realization. If you don't have realization, you can't reformulate the presentation of the concept. Because you don't have realization, you're bound more or less to repeat parrot-like. So we must have realization. That's part of our duty as preachers, to have realization. And then we can adjust the presentation to suit the understanding or level of appreciation of the audience. And that can also sometimes be controversial. Perhaps the most successful book distributor during Srila Prabhupada's personal presence was presenting books to people and telling them that these books tell you how to live in harmony with nature, how to realize your full potential as a human being, and how to live a happy life. Now, some other disciples thought that the book distributor was compromising Srila Prabhupada's message. And there was some controversy, and in the end, one of the devotees decided to ask Srila Prabhupada directly. So he went to Srila Prabhupada and told him basically what I just said. And Srila Prabhupada replied, he is saying exactly what I say. But he is saying it sweeter. He said, just like when a parrot or suka bites into a fruit, it becomes even sweeter. So Srila Prabhupada was happy when his disciples presented the message in a suitable way for the audience. And I might add that he was very happy when his books were distributed. Because he knew that along with the introduction that the book distributor gave in describing the books, the audience would actually get the book, and then the whole absolute truth along with it. So
I think maybe I will stop here and return the book to you.
I'm not sure I'm going to take it. I mean, not that I want to get in the way of your book distribution.
Okay, I'll take it. Thank you.
Thank you. That was really nice, very so balanced. I'll just read the last part of the purport again and make a point about it. Preetu, he did not care for the envious. And then it would be interesting to speak as we, interestingly enough, as we did 2 days ago, about how to remove envy from the heart. But continuing the purport, Preetu Maharaj did not, however, present himself as a royal authority empowered to command everyone. He didn't just tell them, you must do this, you must do this. And Śrīla Viṣṇu Chakravarti Thakura says, because there were devotees present, so he decided to present his conclusions to them, for their consideration. And of course, because his conclusions were devotional, they would think it is wonderful. But he presented. Now, why did he present it to them? He wanted to present his statement in humble submission before the assembly of great sages and saintly persons. As a great king of the entire world, he could have given them orders, but he was so humble, meek, and honest that he presented his statement for approval in order to clarify his mature decision. In that, what I just read, saying his qualities, he was humble, meek, and honest. That word honest stands out so strongly. He was a king, and yet he was humble and meek and honest. And his honesty led him to speak about everything being meant for Krishna's service. So the qualities of humility, meekness, gentleness, and honesty, they all naturally go together, just like the quality of envy and pride go together. Because if you're very, very proud, you think, I'm the one who should be enjoying, not anyone else. And that makes you envious. So envy and pride go together like a horse and tonga. And similarly, humility and meekness, which is gentility, and honesty go together. What is the connection between honesty and humility? Well, that's obvious. If I'm honest and not bluffing, I understand that I'm a very, very, very fallen soul, full of defects, make so many mistakes. And actually understanding that and acting on that platform makes one humble, humility. And then, if one is honest, even though he thinks that I should be the Lord of all that, and everyone should just listen to me, an honest person will understand that he only ends up serving everyone. He wants to be master, but he ends up serving everyone. It's unavoidable that we are servants constitutionally. Unavoidably. So honesty brings humility. It brings us becoming a servant. And I really would love to ruin the next Bhagavatam speaker's classes by saying what wonderful things that Preetu Maharaj is going to honestly and humbly say, but I won't. I resist temptation. And instead continue. He could have given them orders, but he was the king. And if you don't follow the orders of the king, we know what happened. We know what happened. He could have, but he didn't. He presented his statements for approval in order to clarify his mature decision, to confirm what he was already had concluded. He wanted to confirm that. This is also honesty, and this is also humility, and this is also meekness. Sanatana Goswami asked Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, "Ke ami? Who am I? And also, why do the threefold miseries disturb me? Why am I always disturbed despite all my efforts to be happy and to be free from misery? Why is it that I suffer so much?" And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "You don't actually suffer from the threefold miseries because you are fixed in your identity as Krishna's servant. But you are speaking in this way to set an example for others. And it's also," he said, "the nature of a sadhu to confirm, to get confirmation of his own thoughts and decisions. It is the very nature of a sadhu to bring his decisions, even if they are mature decisions, into the presence of the Vaishnavas, trusted Vaishnavas, and say, 'This is my understanding. This is what I should do. I am correct.'" Because the conditioned soul always wishes to be independent. And the nature of a Vaishnava is that he always wants to place himself under authority. Very different rules. So to clarify his mature decision, Prithu Maharaj is going to speak to the assembly of devotees. Now why does he want to do that? Prabhupada will explain in the final part of his purport again. Everyone within this material world is conditioned by the modes of material nature and therefore has four defects. We all know these facts and we use the word we are conditioned souls. But what does it mean to be a conditioned soul? It means to be a soul, a person who's controlled by forces that he's unaware of, the three modes of material nature. We think that I'm choosing to do this and I'm choosing to do that, but actually, ahamkara mamudatma kartaham, that thinking I am the doer is maya, it's illusion. And not understanding that the three modes of material nature are actually pushing us and pulling us imperfectly or perfectly away from Krishna. And that is our imperfection. So a conditioned soul must be imperfect. So everyone within the material world is conditioned by the modes of material nature and therefore has four defects. But although Prithu Maharaj was above all these, he wasn't a conditioned soul. The Shakti of Krishna had entered into him so he could rule the world. Still, like an ordinary conditioned soul, he presented his statements to the great souls, sages, and saintly persons present there to set a good example. Yadya acharati shrishta. To set an example, to teach us how we should act, how we should place ourselves, how I should place myself under authority. Prithu Maharaj set that perfect example. But he wasn't thinking that, oh, I am doing this just to set an example for others. He was sincerely thinking himself of needing to do this because he was humble, because he was meek, and because he was honest. Those are the two main points that I saw in the purport, envy and this one.
As Burijan Prabhu read the purport, I thought of Maharaj Parikshit when he came to the banks of the Ganges, and so many great sages and saintly persons assembled. He also presented his decision to them for their confirmation. And in one purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, any matter, however important, must be confirmed by some authority that will make the matter perfect. And that is something that we must apply in our own lives, so that we are in fact being conducted by higher authority for the sake of Guru and Krishna's pleasure, and not by our own minds under the influence of the modes of nature. When Sri Chaitanya, well, Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master instructed him, you are not fit to read Vedanta. You should just chant Hare Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya took the instruction to heart and was constantly chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And in time, he found that he was trembling, his hairs were standing on end, he was laughing like a madman, rolling on the ground, dancing without caring for others. And he actually thought that he was becoming mad. He thought that he was becoming mad. And so he approached his spiritual master and presented his symptoms to his spiritual master. And his spiritual master told him, my son, these are symptoms of ecstatic love of God, and I am very pleased. Srila Prabhupada explains that these symptoms are possible only on the liberated platform. No one can exhibit such symptoms of ecstasy otherwise. But even on the liberated platform, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu set the example and went to his spiritual master for instruction and confirmation. And this is an indication to us that at every stage, certainly without question in the stage of bondage, but even in the liberated stage, we are the eternal servant of our spiritual master and superior authorities in Krishna consciousness. And we can never act independent of them. I mean, we have our free will. We can act independent of them. That is our choice. But that will be calamitous. On one in one discussion in Juhu, one disciple asked Srila Prabhupada about how someone who is perfect acts. And Srila Prabhupada replies, one who is perfect
never thinks that he's perfect. If someone thinks that he has become perfect, he is a
rascal. He pointed to me.
No, because I knew you knew the answer.
I always live my answers. I don't just know them intellectually.
You're setting the example how we should feel.
Which in this case is very easy for me to do.
Okay, I'm sorry. Yes, Srila Prabhupada said, anyone who thinks that he has become perfect, that, oh, now I am perfect, I am beyond the guidance of my spiritual master, he is a rascal. And again he quoted from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his spiritual master, when the Mayavadi sannyasis question him, why you don't study Vedanta, he explained what his spiritual master had instructed him. And he said,
Morka Tuni.
Guru Mora Murki Deki Kari Lashashana. That my spiritual master called me a fool, exactly, Murka, and chastised me. So Srila Prabhupada said that the disciple should always feel himself to be a fool before his spiritual master and be ready to be chastised by him. That will make him perfect. And as soon as he thinks, now I have become perfect, I am beyond anyone's control, he is fallen. He is a rascal. So we must always maintain that humble, honest, and meek mood. And we should be open to seeing others as representatives of our spiritual master. In the case of Lord Chaitanya, his spiritual master was personally present, and thus he could approach him directly. We may not always have the physical presence of the spiritual master to consult. And therefore, we have to learn to appreciate his instructions in other manifestations, through books, through Srila Prabhupada's books, and through other Vaishnavas. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that my spiritual master is present in those who were near and dear to him. If he is not present in those who are near and dear to him, how will I get guidance and shelter in his absence? So we're back to confirming those who are faithful and who are our well-wishers and who are learned, they can guide us, and we must take their guidance, want their guidance, and accept their guidance. Hare Krishna.
When because the class is supposed to end at 9, and we've been given some dispensation to go past that time, I think we are reaching the end of our dispensatory time. But But there's a problem though, because I mentioned that there's some cures for envy. So maybe, because technically speaking, we have 4 more minutes. So maybe in 4 minutes we can speak a bit about the cure for envy. I thought of one thing, that Krishna's lotus feet have many imprints on them. And one of them is the chakra. And by meditating on Krishna's lotus feet, one's enemies are destroyed. And the enemies, as described by Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, are not this person and that person and that person and that person and that. They are kam, krodh, lobh, moha, mada, and matsarya. So I was thinking, how is matsarya, which is envy, destroyed? Why is it particularly matsarya and these other enemies that are destroyed specifically by the chakra? Because we know that the chakra is used against when Krishna's enemies fight him, such as who is an enemy who was killed by the chakra? Famous, most famous one is Shishupal, and so many, and Bhomasura. They were inimical to Krishna, and Krishna just cut off their heads, and Vidyarata just cut off their heads with this chakra. Because envy makes us inimical to Krishna, challenging his position. It is proud, and there is no humility when there is envy. There is no gentility, there is no honesty when there is envy. So let this chakra of upon Krishna's lotus foot, let it destroy that which is actually our enemy. And we should recognize our envy and these other qualities are actually working against us. Our enemy works against us. Envy works against us. And it's also significant that the chakra of Krishna's Sudarshana chakra, is also Krishna's unstoppable time factor, Kalosman Lokachaya Krit. So those who are inimical to Krishna will be killed. Their heads will be cut off by the time factor of Krishna. And it's inevitable. Everyone who is a conditioned soul must suffer death by the time factor, which is Krishna's unstoppable shakti of the Paramatma. But for the devotee, there is no death actually, because he has no envy. And as when Narada Muni dropped his gross body because he had been internally, continuously, and only chanting Krishna's names and glorifying Krishna regardless of time, place and circumstance, or where he was or who he was with, he was simply enthusiastically, eagerly relating to Krishna through Krishna's holy names. But the moment his body dropped, immediately, like lightning and illumination occur, at the same moment, the lightning bolt comes, the vajra comes, and light comes immediately. So immediately, Narada Muni, upon the dropping of his gross body, his siddhadeya, spiritual body, manifests. So there is no death, there is no pause, there is no hesitation for a devotee because there is no envy.
You should just confirm there is no death. It is eternal life.
One instruction of Srila Prabhupada's about envy that has struck me in particular is the instruction that if you have knowledge and you don't share it with others, you become envious. Or in discussing Jiva himself, which is generally translated in a more literal way as violence to other living entities, Srila Prabhupada also translates as envy of other living entities. And he says that the stopping of the preaching of Krishna consciousness is Jiva himself, envy of other living entities. And as Buridhara Prabhu so vividly explained, a Vaishnava is paradukaduki. He feels sorrow in the sorrow of others, and he wants to alleviate their sorrow mainly by giving them transcendental knowledge, but in any way that he can help them. So if we have knowledge or any resource that we can share with another person or give to another person to help them come up, that will free us from envy. And conversely, if we have knowledge or some resource that could help others, but we withhold it from them for no good reason other than sheer meanness or selfishness, that will make us more envious. One God brother gave the example that if you're pushing someone up and that person is going up, it's like you're holding his feet and you're pushing him up and he's going up, his upward momentum will help carry you up. And if you're grabbing someone's feet to pull him down, that downward thrust will push you down. So in whatever way we can, with whatever means we have, we should try to help others, relieve them of their suffering and help them to progress, and that will simultaneously relieve us of our suffering and help us progress. Because that is the beauty of spiritual life. The more you give knowledge to others, the more you get yourself. Even materially, the more you give in charity to a qualified recipient, the more you get in return. So it is very important for us to stay in the association of devotees, because they not only give us good instruction and confirmation, but they are suitable persons for us to serve and to share our knowledge with, share whatever assets we have with, and that is important and necessary for us.
Break the rules, which is what Preetam Radha's conclusion is going to be, that I want to keep the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees upon my head at the lotus service. Okay. Why don't we say something together? What should we say? What do you think? All right. Ready?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada
Ki Jai.